I'm glad that you're here. We've been studying from the Minor Prophets, and we've been looking at messages that are found therein that are still true today. So that's our theme, still true today. A lot of great messages. I don't know how familiar I thought about, I see the Hines girls back here. You remember the old, who can turn to Haggai first? Glad that you're here, and we are going to be studying from the book of Haggai. And the Babylonian exile, they've been punished. Judah has been punished, and that is coming to its end, and God's people. I haven't put these in any kind of chronological order, kind of more of a flow of thought in my mind anyway, but the captivity is coming to an end, and God's people are beginning to return back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. And Ezra, and keep your finger there in Haggai, turn to Ezra. Now I'm going to really make you work. But go to Ezra chapter 1. And we know that the book of Ezra and Nehemiah deals with the message of building, getting back to the Word of God, trying to restore things as they ought to be. Jerusalem is in shambles. The Babylonians have come and have destroyed and have profaned, and things have not been good. And so as they come back, and Ezra chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who are around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and of livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So the spirit of the people is raised. They want to rebuild the temple. They want to get back to having God's presence as it would be represented in this place that Solomon had built all of those years ago and had now been destroyed. Ezra 3 records the fact that the altar is set up and the foundation of the temple is laid. But when you come over to the message of Haggai about 16 years later, when Haggai prophesies, the remnant is there, and as he prophesies to this small remnant, you know, they were a massive amount of people, and now they've dwindled down to this remnant that the Bible talks about. The temple is lying in ruin, and it's 16 years later. They had all of this gusto, if you would, this zeal to start building and to build and to get things, and then we come about 16 years later, and nothing is taking place. The temple still sits there, not being restored, not being built. And so I want to ask the question, why? And that's the purpose of our lesson. Why? Why is it that the temple, the dwelling place of God, lies in ruin? This one magnificent building that David said, I want to build you a house. God said, you're not going to build that house, David. I'm going to let your son build that. And all of its beauty is described in the scriptures. And here it sets, and they've had this burst of wanting to get things back the way they should be, but here it's already stopped. And so Haggai's message is actually a message of instruction. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of warning, and it's a message that is going to denounce the people and their behavior. So it actually has the positive and the negative in the book. And his mission is to call God's people to obey, to obedience, to do the things that God would have them to do. And his message is there to stir the people up into action, to be active, to again go back to doing what they should be doing. And so let us use this message tonight as you and I have been considering these lessons. Let's go through some of this and see if we can't learn some lessons for you and I that are still true today. And I think that we'll find that they are there. We've already set up back on Sunday the fact that these accounts, these messages, the Bible is there to instruct, to teach, to reprove, to rebuke. Those messages are there for us to learn from. And so as we look at what's going on, why is it that the house of God is in ruin and lying there not being taken care of? Why is it in waste? Let's go now to Haggai and look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the people say it's not the right time. It's not time to build the house of God. Now that's what they say. It wasn't that they did not approve of building the temple or the house of God. It wasn't that. It was that they just didn't think now's the time to do it. And so God asked a question. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruin? The time has not come. God says, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Was it the right time for them to be in these beautiful homes while the temple lay in ruin? And actually, the way that that's worded there is, it wasn't just that they had houses. They hadn't just come back into the area and built a house where they could, you know, get at building the temple and restoring things. They had nice homes, luxurious homes. And the answer to that question is obviously no. And so God had asked that question, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruin? And we've already mentioned the fact that these are thought-provoking questions that God poses to the people. They're intended for them to stop and say, what's the answer to that question? And the answer is no. No. God's house is important. And those who had returned from the exile had turned to their personal comforts while the house of God lay incomplete. You know, that wasn't right. We talked last night. God said, I am a great God. I am to be feared. This is Lord God Almighty saying, all that this represents to the children of Israel, and you're living in your nice houses, and it's not right. And so what this is, and this is our lesson, as it is titled, Now is the Time. Why did the temple lie in ruin? You know why, don't you? Procrastination. It wasn't, again, that they didn't say we're not going to do this. What they did say is, now's not the time. And God is telling them, now is the time for you to do this. Have you ever seen something like this, the procrastinator's flow chart? Yeah, now that you've looked at it. Do something right now? No, stop. And that's procrastination. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's always best to obey God and serve God today. There's a powerful message just for us in that. Now is the time. Today is the day. We can be so good at procrastinating. And yet we are not promised tomorrow. We're going to look at a few passages here that teach that. Over in James chapter 4, you're familiar with these passages. But again, we get caught up in the here and the now. We get caught up in our own life. We get caught up in the things that we want to do and we believe that we need to do and we have to do. And yet we need to always remember these important truths. And so, again, the people, it's not that their nice houses weren't something that God would want for them, but there was some procrastination going on. And so James reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. And what a powerful thought that is at the end. That, brethren, when there are things for us to do that are good and we do not do them, that's not my words, James says we have sinned, and sin is a transgression of the law of God. And we've already seen thus far in our study of these lessons that sin is a real problem, and it separates us from God. So there are things to be doing, and we do not do them, he said it is a sin. But we need to remember that we're not promised tomorrow. And so I don't know how many of you go around actually remembering and saying, and I'm not saying as a habit, I actually have developed the Lord will into my emails, into my vocabulary. And I have to tell you, and thankfully so, when I write it, when I say it, I still mean it. It's not just something that I'm writing. I still look at this, you know, we're coming to courthouse to hold a meeting, Lord willing. Because I realize that these things, there's things that are out of my realm of what I can control. God controls those things. And so it's always best to serve God today. In Luke chapter 9, we have another passage where, again, it kind of points out this idea of procrastination. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. He said to them, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible addresses this idea of procrastination. And so we need to make sure that today's the day that we are doing the things that God would require of us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, and I often focus in on verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall add unto you, be added unto you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. I'm going to stop before I read the rest of that. Because some of you just might be sitting here tonight, even in this audience, with all the good intentions in the world of I'm here because this is important and I want to hear the message, but you're already thinking about tomorrow. You're already thinking about, you know, and I'll pick on you, Sister Foy. You won't mind. She loves me. I love her. She knows I'm not. She could be sitting there going, how am I going to get all those papers graded and handed out tomorrow? Right? Hey, when I worked for Keebler, I would wake up in the middle of the night and my whole room would be full of cookies. And I would be wondering, first of all, how did they get there? But second, it was because I'm going, I cannot possibly get all this done tomorrow. Jim's shaking his head. Because, how am I going to get all this done tomorrow? Now, what did Jesus say? Because this is important. Because it's what we're talking about. Now is the time. He says that we don't have to be anxious. Some of your versions say that. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The King James is the evil. And we mess up. We mess up in sin today because we're so worried about tomorrow. We get short-tempered because we're edgy about tomorrow. We're nervous about tomorrow. And, you know, we're smart enough with our tongue. We're sharp with our tongue. And we're doing sinful things. Right? Because we're worried about tomorrow. Well, today is the day. Focus in on today. So now let's look at some other passages. Go back to Haggai. And again, I would suggest that you put your marker, keep your finger there. But when you come back to Haggai, you're going to see that there is this phrase, consider your ways, consider your ways. So as we're looking at these messages, as a preacher, it's pretty good to just point at these verses where the Bible's telling you, consider your ways. And that's what we want to do tonight, consider our ways. Look at chapter 1 and in verse 5. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Does this apply to you? All right, now look at verse 7. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Carefully consider from this day forward, consider. Chapter 2 and verse 18, consider now from this day forward. So, you know, draw your attention to the message and what is being said. And so this is, again, this is not an exercise where I'm just standing up here and I've put together this message and we're all here because we just want to hear a message. This is really for us to look good and hard at the reality of things and the reality of our lives. And so one thing that happens is we have misplaced priorities. And the root of that is selfishness. Misplaced priorities. Selfishness. Why is the temple lying in ruin? Well, they were procrastinating. They were putting it off. You know, and this happens. You know, I'm going to get more involved in the Lord's work at this point in my life. You know, there's been a lot of men that have died right after they quit working. And that time where they're going to be fruitful and they're going to get serious just never happens. So we have to deal with reality. And so another one is we just have a wrong value system. We don't have our priorities straight. And that's selfishness. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple lies in ruins? Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. What is God saying? Your priorities aren't right. Isn't that what he's saying? My house lies in ruin and you run to yours. You got a nice place to go to. You know what's very fascinating and very interesting and very thought-provoking about all this is God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands. This isn't because God needed a house. This is because they needed to respect and honor God. And remember, we looked last night. I'm your father, where's my honor? I'm your master, where's your reverence and respect? And that's what's going on here. Their home is their priority. We'll get to the house of God later. And that simply was not right. And so, again, whose house was more important? They're living in these fine houses. And you know what? Just stop and think. We can live in fine houses that can be a curse. And I'm literally talking about fine homes. And most of us in this country dwell in fine homes. And if we cause the Lord's work to suffer because of our lack of time, our lack of funds, and it's because of that fine house, it may testify against us at judgment. And that wasn't my quote. That quote's Mason Harris, who has a workbook on the minor prophets. That was his thoughts. He says this, living in fine houses can be a curse. If we cause the Lord's work to suffer from our lack of time, funds, our fine houses may testify against us in the judgment. And I would say amen. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, keep your finger there in our study of Haggai. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All right, and so then let's go down through verse 22. For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Timothy had the right spirit of service. And really what we're talking about is their service unto God. And Timothy had the right idea. Here was a young man, he had the right idea about all of this. deny yourself. You have to lay aside all your wants many times. You have to lay aside all your wishes, all your desires. And that can be our greatest challenge. But as we've already pointed out through all of this, we know that heaven is going to be worth everything that we forfeit. Paul said, I've given up everything. Everything that he might what? Get that crown. Have eternal life. And so if our priorities are out of whack, then our labors, our fruit, it's going to suffer. In Philippians chapter 3, just turn over, and where Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Matthew 6:33, I seek first the kingdom of God. First is always going to be first. Luke 12, and I do want to turn over to Luke 12, because we have Jesus just laying it out very plain about how we can get all out of whack in what's important and what's not important. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself. Remember I said the root of this problem of misplaced priorities is selfishness and is not rich towards God. And so Haggai is saying to the people, consider your ways. Really give some thought to this, brethren. Really give some serious thought to what is of value and what is of importance. And if we were to just flat out go around the room and say what's most important, every one of us would say the right thing. But we all know the challenge is applying, right? Making that happen. I will say right here before we move on to the next point, and that is that if you and I will just make up our mind about a matter, that'll be the end of it. We'll make everything else work around our commitment, our dedication. Remember we started on Sunday talking about Daniel who purposed in his heart. He was dedicated. He made a commitment. And so all the decisions in his life were going to lead him to God in eternity. And so it didn't matter what aspect of his life, when it came to his family, when it comes to the work, when it comes to recreation, where it comes to what do I watch on TV, when it comes to where do I go on vacation, how am I going to spend my money? I've made a commitment first and foremost to God. Let us consider our ways. You know, another reason that the temple lie in ruin was because of discouragement. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Haggai says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So there were people that had seen the temple back when it was beautiful. And how do you see it now? In comparison with this, with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So he's saying, you who remember what it looked like, look over there now. And he's saying, do you really think that it looks like it ought to look like? And so here's the message. You know, again, this is after about a month's worth of work they had begun. That, again, they look and there's no comparison between the two. You know, you can get real discouraged at that point. And I think all of us have had to deal and work with discouragement. There's times that I get discouraged. You know, people sometimes can be unkind. They can be unfriendly. They can be, and sometimes it's even brethren. And it hurts. And it's hard. And it's discouraging. Poor attitudes, haughty spirits, stinginess with the Lord's money to do the work of the Lord. So notice what is said there in verse 4. He says, yet now be strong. Remember I said it's also a message of encouragement. All right, so you're procrastinating. Things are not, you don't have the right value system here. You've got misplaced priorities. And look now, and you're discouraged, but now he starts to lift them up. Be strong. Be strong. And notice what he says. He said, the Lord, be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. Work. Be strong and get to work. For I am with you. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 5. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Get the job done. Be strong. Work. My spirit remains with you, and don't be afraid. As I said last night when I started, there are a lot of congregations in the area that I'm in, and there are a lot of preachers. And one thing that I've noticed is the older preachers are really starting to get uneasy about what they are seeing and where they think things might be headed. And they'll say, I'm not a prophet, but I don't think it's going to get better. Now's the time to work, brethren. We have no idea if we're headed to all kinds of trouble and tribulation and suffering and persecution. I'll tell you one thing it'll do. We'll find out who has faith and who does not have faith. When we're tested and we're tried. And I think most of you, by the look at your face and how attentive you've got, you're just as uneasy about our situation in America as I am. What's coming down the pike? Is Stacy going to end up in prison because he preached against homosexuality, his brother Tope? You know, when Paul got thrown in prison, he said, the whole palace guard knows that I'm here because of Christ. And not only that, but my brethren have boldness in their preaching. And they're letting people know. So it was catchy. So be strong and work. God is with us. We are His people. You are the salt of the earth and the light. That's who you are. That's who I am. We are the children of God. We are the spiritual Israel who is supposed to be showing all of Chesterfield County and anybody we come in contact with Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ. Be strong. Don't be afraid. You know what they did? They heard. The people got the message and they heard. And that's what happens. If the message is heard and understood, and for us today, that's the preaching of God's Word, it stirs people to action. And if it doesn't, if the Word of God does not stir us to action, you know what? Then it is hopeless. But, you know, they got to work. 23 days later, look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai and the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And so he speaks the message and then, again, stirs the people. And in about five years, the temple is complete. They got busy and they got it done. And so Haggai, he's actually a contemporary with Zechariah. Go over to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. So, you know, he's actually contemporary. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 14 of Ezra. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And so, again, Zechariah goes on and prophesies about, he has a lot of prophecy about the Messiah. So Zechariah is talking about the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed is coming. You got Haggai trying to encourage them to put things in order and get to work. And that message revived the people back in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. I told you to keep your finger there. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. You have any idea what that's talking about? Was he saying that that temple that they just built in 5 years was going to look better than the other one? Does anybody think that it did look like the same temple that Solomon built? So what's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. Let me read that again. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking about his people. He's talking about you and I who are that priesthood, that royal priesthood, that the people that are built upon the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, and the apostles, the church, the pillar and ground of truth. The household of God, the spiritual temple. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this. And in verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a beautiful picture as they're preparing them. But not only that, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And here we live in this day and time. Now let's go back to our message. We live in this time that all of the prophets were talking about, looking forward to. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these men were talking about things and looking for a day that we live in where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, without me saying it, brethren, do we care? I know we care, but do we put forth the effort as today is the day? We could stop and talk about the fact that we don't know when Christ is going to come. We don't know when he's going to come. We do not know the hour that he's going to show up. We don't know when we're going to die. You may pull out here and get hit by a car. Even you, Libby, you could, right? You've had friends that have passed away at your age. It happens. And so all the things that we're talking about, now is the day to be prepared. No time for procrastination. Now is to have our priorities right. Now is the time not to get discouraged, but to always be rejoicing and happy. But you know, there was a problem with the people. Go back to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. They're not clean. They've built the temple, but they're not clean. And so in chapter 2 and verse 11, the message of Haggai says this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread of stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? All right, he's carrying holy meat, and it brushes up against something. He says, did it make that holy? And notice what the answer is. He says, let me get back to my verse. He says, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? Now let's flip that around. Let's say you're unclean and you touch that. Will it make it unclean? What did he say? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now it's made unclean. Now here's the message. Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord of hosts, and so is every work of their hand, and what they offer is unclean. So they've done all this, but it's not clean. What do you need to do? What did God have the people do over and over and over? They had to be sanctified and clean. There's passages in the Old Testament where they had to get to even come into the presence of God. They had to bathe. They had to get ready. They had to be sanctified and clean. And if somebody became unclean because they touched a dead body, there's all the Levitical law, the law of Moses, where they had all of the, have to go out of the camp and they're unclean, and all of the details. And so what he's telling them is, okay, you've got things in order, but if you offer a sacrifice, is it going to be clean? No, because you are not clean. And that's a real problem today, because coming to the building does not make you clean. Does everybody see that? It doesn't make you clean. And one having been dormant in the work, to just show up, doesn't make them clean. They need to repent. They need to confess sin. And they need to be willing with their mouth to talk about their neglect. And I tell you, we need to, as the Bible says, confess our faults to one another. Once a man up in Wisconsin taught his wife while I was preaching up there. Out of the blue, the phone rings. This man says, I've been away from the Lord for 30 years. Lost my family because I was gone all the time. And my wife, and he's well up in age. And his wife, he said, she just took the kids and raised them this way. And I've been teaching her. And we went and met her. She came the next morning to services. She came forward. And I said, why do you want to be baptized? She said, I want to wash my dirty old sins away. We took her out in Lake Superior and baptized her. For 30-some years, he had been neglectful. And I walked with him at his slow pace as we talked. And I tried to get him to see how important it was for him to make that right. Oh, I don't want the kids to be, you know... I said, the kids need to hear this. The children need to hear a man who says, that does not work. When we're unclean, we need to get clean. And being married to a preacher and an elder, that doesn't make you holy. A spouse's behavior doesn't transfer itself to their mate. We all know these things, but we don't sometimes actually act like we believe those things. Judah was unclean, and they needed God to clean them up. And you know what? Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. I have 19. We're going to read 15 and 19. Here's what it says. Now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 12 ephahs, there were but 10. So what we're seeing here is God's withholding. All right. When one came to the wine vat and drew out 50 baths from the press, but there were 20. I struck you with blight, with mildew and hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. What's God saying? You needed to repent. How much of the messages of these prophets was, you got to turn back to God. All right, he says, I did all these things. And then he says, verse 18, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet in the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranates, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day, I'll bless you. Consider all that you've done. And now look what you've done. You've been strong. You've got to work. You're not afraid. And look what you've accomplished. And he says, I've been withholding, but from this day I will bless you. We know that if we'll put first things first, God has promised he's going to take care of us. If I believe that, how much better the day? And you know, looking at me, I haven't missed a meal. And I've never been out on the street begging for bread. In a lot of ways, I have my brethren to thank for that. After 3 months of work, the people being informed they're unclean, considering their ways, God blessed them. So what are the lessons? Put first things first. I said that the other day. I really still think it's a huge problem for us, putting first things first. Worthwhile duties should be faced without delay. We kick it down the road, kick the can down the road. The key there is without delay. Look ahead to what can be. Look ahead to what can be. If it means we have to turn away from many things which are little or no importance than the Lord's work, then change our way and our thinking and do it. If it means we have to stop putting off getting busy in the kingdom, and let's do it. Get busy in the kingdom. If it means you have to stop looking at what used to be and start looking at what can be, then let's do it. God's with us when we do the work. Now, you may be here, and sometimes we think, well, what can I do? There's a beautiful song we sing. There's room in the kingdom of God for you. And I know that heaven's got plenty of room for anybody that wants to go. Don't delay. We've got talents. God knows what they are. Use them. Put your hand to the plow. Get to work. Don't look back. Just keep plowing. And many of you have been in the days where you had to plow and you just had to keep looking ahead and plowing ahead. And we approach a lot of things like that. Oh, I just got to get through the day. Just keep plowing ahead. And spiritually, we need to do the same. And so maybe you're here tonight and you need to, first of all, be making a commitment to God. Your sins are what separates you from God. And so we want to encourage you. Why not come this evening and wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ? If you don't know what I'm talking about, then please ask any number of people. They can tell you what they did to become a child of God when they washed their sins away, having repented of their sins, confessed with their mouth their belief in Christ, and washing them away in baptism. The Lord added them to the church, and they went on their way rejoicing. All of us can tell you what we did. We can turn to the book, chapters, and verse. What does God say we must do to be saved? Maybe you need to study, and you'd like to do that. And we'd ask you to have the courage to say, I want to learn what's being talked about. Because what's at stake is our soul and eternity. Where will we spend our eternity? And so maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you need to put him on. But maybe you're here as a child of God and you're thinking, wow, I'm just putting things off and my priorities are out of whack. And here's what we'll do. My priorities are out of whack, but I'll do it tomorrow. You see how we do that? And we'll actually procrastinate in figuring out if our priorities are right or wrong. And we won't make those corrections. Maybe you've decided, you know, things aren't right. And, you know, this is an opportunity right now as we're going to stand and sing to ask for encouragement. We can pray with you and for you. You're in a company. Let me assure you, the brethren here, as I said the other night, if you come forward and we pray with you and for you, we don't come up and kick you and throw dirt on you and slap you around and knock you down. We come up and hug you and encourage you and say, you can do better, and we're going to be here to help you. So there's an opportunity for us to pray with you and for you. If there's sin, you need to confess that sin. You need to acknowledge that sin. And then brethren will know what to help you avoid and stay away from. They can look out for you. We're here for one another. If you're subject to invitation, we're going to stand and sing. Jeff's going to lead us in an invitation song. Come forward.